Thank you for tuning in to the sermon webcast of Living Savior. We are one church serving in two locations, Asheville and Hendersonville, North Carolina. For more information, go to lsavior.org.
So of all the movies that you have seen that are about the Bible, stories of the Bible or accounts or part of the Bible, which ones are the most famous? I think it's hard to get around. I think it's 1956, the Ten Commandments. You have Charlton Heston. You probably can even see, if depending on how old you are, the cover of that movie with him lifting the Ten Commandments up into the air. Then there's Ben-Hur. You can think The Passion of the Christ. Mel Gibson directing that motion picture that came out, I think, in 2004. There have been other series that have come out, like The Chosen and the Sons of God, those that popularized the idea that getting people to look at these characters normally, enabling us to kind of see ourselves in these biblical accounts, helps people look at these accounts in a whole new light. There was another one that came out. It kind of went wonky, regardless as to how accurate it is or is not. There was Russell Crowe in that movie, Noah. But these have become popular. They come and they go over time. There's even cartoons like the Prince of Egypt. But as these movies are directed and scripted, one thing that we have to wrestle with as people who are more than interested in the Bible is this. At these particular moments when all we get to do is read and imagine what these people looked like in moments of confusion, in moments of fear, in moments of worry, in moments of pain, in moments of anguish, we kind of conjure up, as every single reader does, what it looked like. And then to see, on account of the actors, the actresses, and the director, the cinematography, we get to see something totally different. I think, take Passion of the Christ as an example. I can't watch that movie again. It's just too hard for me to watch. Because already in my head, the anguish that Jesus faced on the cross is beyond my imagination. And my imagination can stretch quite a bit. But then when I see it take shape, and with the director's artistic license and that of the actor as well, you start to see all of that stretch and what that looked like, I would just rather not see it again, having seen it already twice, and I think I'm done. Now I bring all of that up because when you look at all of these moments of either happiness or curiosity, pain or anguish, you already have in your mind what these people looked like, and I would like you to take that same concept, because we're readers only accounting for what the witnesses have shared with us through their own accounting. So as you think about that, take your imagination to that upper room. You have the disciples there, and there were 12 disciples, but remember, Judas was gone. He deserted and then hanged himself. And then Jesus suffered and died and then rose on the third day. And so you have 11 disciples. Thomas is not there. There are 10 disciples in that upper room that Jesus appears to that first Sunday evening. And imagine the look on their faces. I mean, you want to talk about jaw dropping, eyeballs popping. Of all of the expressions that they were making, it was not one of nonchalant carelessness. They weren't laissez-faire about it, yawning, so to speak, as they tap their hand to their mouth. No, if anything, it was shock, awe. The resurrected Jesus was right there in front of them. And make no mistake, he had the hands, the wounds, to prove it. Not to mention they knew who it was, just by seeing this familiar face. But now I would like you to picture, after Jesus left them, after he breathes on them and gives them these wonderful blessings, now I want you to picture what it was like for Thomas throughout that entire week. What kind of facial expression do you see? As Thomas comes to these disciples, and this is really important, this has everything to do with the way that we approach the witness of Scripture before us. As you picture Thomas, what do you see? They are overjoyed, and they tell Thomas that we have seen the Lord. And what does Thomas say? Unless I see the nail marks, and I put my hand in his side, I will not believe it. Now, the picture that I conjure up in my head of his facial expression and that moment is stern denial. His eyebrows are furrowed. He is maybe even a little snooty, borderline arrogant about how he is not going to stoop to believe something that is, well, at least in this moment, so silly. So is it arrogance because this is silly? Is it just that he could never bring himself to believe it because he's the guy who's got to be hands-on before he opens up his heart to something? Is it something else? Is he a little bit of an intellectual? He wants to be able to wrap his brain around a thing first, to know how a thing works before he's all of a sudden just going to jump in and set his own reason aside. I picture somebody who looks confident. I picture somebody who looks stern, steadfast, resilient, resolute in this position that he has taken, this platform where he is taking a stand. And I think that's important because when people have their doubts about the promises and the claims that God makes in his word, it seems like that is a very comfortable, maybe even confident place for them to be. You can walk onto any university campus. You can talk to any public high school student who is raised the approach that they are a believer. You can go to the workplace. You can talk to people who claim to be agnostics or atheists. You can talk to people who've fallen away from the faith, and you can tell them that you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and the look on their face is what? It's not one, usually, of awe or shock as they are about to lean in, listen to, and open up their heart to this matter. No, it's usually one of smug, confident denial as they take a position that is only opposite from whatever it is that we believe about the resurrected Lord. And that's the way the world works. It's popular to take a position where you want to see things before you believe it, especially when it comes to the greatest claims surrounding Christianity, which center on and are founded in the resurrected Christ, the empty tomb. Those are facts that we believe. And so it seems to the world that it's actually a better place. I mean, when you look at the way that the posture of the world, does it sound sheepish? Does it sound as though, oh, I'm not really quite sure whether or not we got this right, whether or not Jesus actually rose? No, it doesn't pay any mind to any Christians who want to talk about Jesus rising from the dead. It is arrogant. It is dismissive. It is smothering of any type of sounds or noise surrounding the resurrection. And yet, although we picture Thomas to have that look on his face at first, let me ask you the next best question, because I think this has everything to do with the way that skepticism and doubt works in the world and also in us too. It goes like this. What do you think Thomas looked like the next day? You see, Jesus appeared to the disciples, and there's a week that goes by until he appears to Thomas. And Thomas makes that claim, unless I see and unless I put my hand, he is foisting the burden of proof on God to prove to him that Jesus actually rose from the dead. What do you think that looked like throughout the week? Do you think Thomas, Jerusalem is not a huge place. Do you think Thomas actually went to go check out the tomb? Or do you think he said, no, Jesus has to be there. He was just in fat denial. Scripture doesn't say. I have a personal guess that I think he walked by. I don't know. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. All that is to say, do you think he was as confident come day two? Or what about when their joy, as they're sharing their faith with Thomas, like, Thomas, I'm telling you, we saw him. When they say to him, guys, don't hallucinate the same thing. How is it that we all saw him? And then Mary Magdalene maybe popped in later on and she saw him. I thought he was the gardener. People don't hallucinate the same thing. People don't have the same visions, even if they do have visions. All that's to say, this was most certainly a room full of witnesses who did not expect to see a resurrected Jesus, but were forced to encounter one, and now they are witnessing to Thomas. And Thomas takes the bedrock of their witness, the source of their claims, and he is denying it. And at first it might sound, especially according to the world, that he might be a little cocky. Because after all, sometimes it's cool to deny things that that Christianity claims. And yet, where did that leave him by day 2, 3, 6? Early morning, day 7. See, as popular as it might be, as convenient as it might be to hang on to and to assert doubts about the Christian faith, what the world doesn't tell you, and what even our own skeptical minds don't tell us, is that doesn't put us in a better place. It doesn't give us more peace. It doesn't actually give us a sense of confidence forever. I can't tell you the number of people that I've talked to who deny things like the resurrection and say to them, "So what do you think about life after death? What do you think about purpose and meaning and beauty in life? What do you think about what a person is supposed to do with their guilt and their shame? What do you think about if a person believes in a higher power, whoever that higher power is, how we could be favorably inclined to stand before him and know that he is favorably disposed towards us? How can you know? And even if they're as cocky as all get out, do you know what I've never heard? I've never heard a good answer. I've never heard an answer where a person is filled with peace. They're totally confident. The best that I've heard is that a person says, I don't have to worry about that right now. How can you be so sure? Who of us can claim that our lives last even into tomorrow? Jesus once told a story about a man who stored up everything so he could sit back and relax for the rest of his life. And then he says, you fool, this very night your life will be taken from you. Should we be so foolish as to claim that we will live forever and can think about these things another day? Surely not. So what kind of position do our doubts put us in? They rob us of peace. They lie to us that we can be so confident, and yet, what is the bedrock to that confidence? Except a bunch of shaky sand, a bunch of posturing around, but in the end, what do we have to show for it? What does it actually give us, and what does it provide for us as we look for peace for us and for our loved ones? Security, not just for this life, but for the life to come. Certainty, answers to all of our questions, and yes, even as we wrestle with our own doubt and our own guilt. So, I imagine Thomas with some big bags under his eyes, struggling to find some sleep, struggling to face these guys, maybe even being a little short and terse with them as he doesn't want to hear anymore unless he sees it. He wants to cut the conversation off. And you want to know why I can say that? Is because I think I'm not alone in sharing with you that I have had some major doubts in my life too. Major doubts. And the first position I have taken in those moments of doubt, major doubt, was that I thought I was smarter than everyone. Go figure, I'm not. But in those moments, there's certainly a shot in the arm, so to speak, of confidence, maybe even cockiness. Like, I mean, what if everybody's wrong and I'm right? Okay, but how long is that gonna last? What if they got it wrong and they're all lying to me and they don't even have the proof that I expect? Okay, well, what kind of proof can we provide that's more certifiable than the proof that has been given? Make no mistake, Easter is up to the evidence tests. Anyone who has tried to disprove it using the historical method or looking at all the evidences that have been provided has been lacking. In fact, many have become believers on account of it, as God worked through his promises to solidify this fact, not just in their heads, but in their hearts. Make no mistake, there are countless evidences. Make no mistake that our doubts don't actually put us in a better place. So the best question we have to ask then is, what does God do? What does God do for people like Thomas, for people like you and me? Well, he shows up. Jesus has a way of showing up to people that are lost in the wake of their doubts, the terrible effects of their doubts. He shows up, and what does he bring to Thomas? He doesn't give him a fat, I told you so. He doesn't bop him upside the head and said, you should have known better. He doesn't say, didn't they give you enough evidence? He didn't say, did you stop by the tomb? What do you think? Peace. Only Jesus can bring peace, the one thing that doubts leave us lacking. And he shows him his hands and his side. There are no other hands. There's no other side. There is no other feet. And there is no other brow pierced with a crown of thorns that will give to us the comfort, the assurance, the peace, the security that only Jesus can give. And you want to know why? It's because of what those wounds mean. They mean that Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sin. All of it, including every dash of cockiness that we know better. Every little sprinkle of arrogance that we have a good reason to doubt the promises of God and the claims of the resurrection. Any single time that our doubts have either left us with a false sense of security or even left us in the wake of worry and fear, lacking peace and realizing it. Jesus shows up. And he doesn't just show up to Thomas, he still shows up today. You see, all of these guys, they had a witness. All of these women, they had a witness. Something in front of them that they were witnesses of, that they wrote down as a testimony for us. And that is how history works, so we would still have it today. The assurance that Jesus is most certainly risen from the dead. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And he still shows up today in his word. What do you think it means to you that Jesus says to you, your sins are forgiven? And he wants you to know that. And he bases all of that forgiveness, that peace with God, no worry about where you stand in life, no guilt in death, no hesitation about whether or not God's going to bring some things up in the end and it's going to haunt you and he's going to condemn you. No, forgiveness rests in the fact that the tomb is empty. And since it is, now and always will be, then you are at peace with God, the God who forgives us through his Son, even of our doubts and our fears, so that we would have a peace that can never run out and it will never be rolled back. And since God shows up, since Jesus still shows up today in his word, so that we would have this testimony in front of us, that does something to our hearts and lives. It leads us to do the same to others. What do you think it's going to be like in 5, 10, 20 years for your loved ones? This world is not getting more and more welcoming to the message of the risen Christ. So what do you think this means for you? Does your life revolve around making God possess the burden of proof, that he's got to prove some more things for you before you're actually going to show up? Or has he done enough already? Yes, he's done enough already. Is your life and mine one about comfort and security for this time? Remember, we're not going to be so foolish as to think we have tomorrow guaranteed. We don't. So what else has God given us except not only the peace-filled privilege of knowing where we stand with God, but the peaceful purpose of knowing how to serve him? To do the very same thing, to be witnesses, as those apostles said, in the face of persecution. To be witnesses so that the next generation would know the praiseworthy deeds of God. To be witnesses so that they would know that Jesus is the one who kept all of God's promises, and the fact that he rose from the tomb means that all those promises are kept. We have a testimony to give. It doesn't have to be elaborate. No one is expecting us to be able to confound them and to confuse them by our elaborate knowledge of biblical history. No. But you know what we can do? And by we, I mean all of us. And I know all of us can, because even my 4-year-old can do it. We can simply share the fact that Jesus rose from the grave and what that means to me. So it sounds like this, just for me. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead and no one else has means that he is a voice worth listening to. And I'd love to hear how you would respond if you would listen to some of the promises that he makes and some of the answers that he gives. Could I tell you more? It might sound as simple as this. I know my own guilt and I'm far from perfect. Can I tell you some of the biggest blunders I've made just today? But can I also tell you that my Savior forgives me? That nothing haunts me? That I cannot just sing a song, but I can know the truth behind these lyrics. No guilt in life, no fear in death. this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. And the only way that's true is because he rose from the dead. It sounds like this. Can you share some of your doubts with me? Because I guarantee I've had them, or I might still. And then wait to hear the doubts that they might have, and then say, can I share how I got some answers to those same questions? Jesus shows up still, my friends, and he shows up through you. You have something to share. It doesn't have to be systematic theology, volumes 1 through 20. It's simply the way that God made his theological body work in Christ, risen from the dead, in you, so that you can share what it means. That is a witness worth giving. Jesus still shows up, not only to give peace in the wake of doubts, but also to give us purpose to a world that is still assaulted with him. And my dear friends, since Christ isn't going back in that tomb, then peace still continues to roll out, not just for us, but through us to others. May God grant you zeal to communicate this, to share this, that the next person you get to talk to experiences this peace, and the next person they talk to might also get it the same. Imagine what that looks like, because we have this peace certified in this fact. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.